Appreciate everyone's presence here this morning as we gather to worship the Lord as we do every first day of the week. And we appreciate your presence. Today we're going to be talking for a few moments on "This is the day that the Lord has made." And we'll go ahead and read Psalms 118:24 as it's on the screen there. "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." You know, life's in God's hands. We're to rejoice and be glad each day of our lives for this. We don't need to worry and dwell on the temporary things that consume us each and every day of our lives, but our focus is to be on heaven and that eternal life with Him. You know, time is swiftly passing by. We can learn and from Psalms 90, God will teach us to number our days and get wisdom if we'll learn from Him. Psalms 90, verses 10 through 12, it says, "The days of our lives are 70 years. If by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off and we fly away." And so, verse 10 here talks about on the earth only. 70 or 80, and then you labor and sorrow and life is over. But then verse 11 talks about considering God there. "Who knows the power of your anger?" And he's talking about God's power here. "For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." The first step is again, to realize that God is in control each and every day. And He should be in our thoughts as we live this life. In James 4, 13 through 15, he says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." We should always remember to consider the Lord and His rule on this earth and in our lives. We have no guarantee of another day, and we need to realize how swiftly this life passes away. And the older you get, it seems to just fly by faster and faster. So I'd like to consider some of the days that the Lord has made for us. First of all, we'll start off with the day of creation. In Genesis 2, verses 4, it says that this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day of the Lord, God made the earth and the heavens. And when we read this, we go back in verses 1 and 2. We see that it was created in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. And that's 6 literal days that we need to keep in mind. It's not over billions of years, as some proclaim, but we've got to realize God's ownership when He created this earth. He's the one that rules over it. His sovereignty over this world is complete and still is today. In Acts 7:24, it says, "God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." So, this verse draws the inspired conclusion that the Creator is the ruler of both heaven and earth. He's the ruler of all mankind, the ruler of our lives and the whole world. He's a sovereign ruler. The world exists and is maintained by His power. This is noted of Jesus in John 1, of course, where we know that the Word was in the beginning and He was with God in the beginning when He made the creation of the earth. Colossians 1:17 says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist." Consist here means to hold together. The earth, the universe, the livelihood here on earth, it's just like when He created it. He still holds it together today and controls it. Even our bodies are held together by God. We need the sunlight to live. We need the atmosphere to live. We should reflect on this truth. And we need to remember that Creator, it was Him who gave us and breathed life into mankind, that we should live our lives and honor Him in that life. We exist because of His power, not anything that man did. He created and sustained this world in which we live, and again, continues to sustain each one of us. And back in 1980, when, you know, Mount St. Helens, the volcano erupted back then, you know, it put so much carbon dioxide and sulfur gases into the atmosphere than mankind had ever done up to that point. And God's creation took that, absorbed it in a very short time, and went on and didn't affect, you know, we talked about ozone layers having holes in them and things like that. Well, man's not going to be able to destroy this earth. That's in God's rule. He'll destroy this earth on his appointed time, not man. But this does demand our faith and honor and thankfulness. We can see in Romans 1, verses 20 through 22, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And so we can see there's no excuse for seeing the creation that God made, he says, and being understood that they were made. There's no excuse for us whatsoever to know that God did this. As we live our daily lives, that he did speak it into existence, I should say. And as we, you know, live our daily lives, we need to have the faith that shows the honor of the Creator and thankfulness that he did create this earth for us, and acknowledge God as the Creator and Sustainer of this life. Not like those who don't believe or acknowledge God in this earth at all, who push the idea that the earth is billions of years old and it came about by just some happenstance, you know, where some explosion happened, everything just fell perfectly in place. You know, that doesn't make any sense at all there. And that man just evolved over one cell over time, and over these billions of years, you know, man formed and created. You know, we've got to remember nothing comes from nothing and everything comes from something, and that something was God when he spoke this earth into existence and all his creation and mankind. We've got to remain strong in our faith that comes from God's word and not fall into what the majority of the world teaches. It's taught in our schools today, scientists, newspapers. You know, I would dare to say that, you know, most of the people think the earth is billions of years old and things like that. So we've got to really concentrate and teach our kids the truth on it, because they're going to face it their whole lives, all these falsehoods. And if we do fall and believe that, we've got to be careful that the wrath of God at judgment will come at that time. Second day I'd like to look at is the day of salvation. For some reason, my clicker quit here. If I get you to there we go. The day of salvation, and we can see there that this, we can read in Psalms 118, 21 through 26, it's prophecy of Christ from the Psalms. There it says, "I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send the prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord." God is the source of salvation also, as we see written here in the Psalms, and he's our salvation. It talks about in the New Testament too, in Matthew 21. It's quoting that Psalms there when he established the kingdom of God. It says there in Matthew 21, 41, or 42 through 45, "Jesus said to them, 'Have you never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but whomever it falls, it will grind to powder.' Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them." Well, the chief priest and the scribes there, their perception was right. He was speaking to them. Israel is a nation as a whole, and all the chief priests and the scribes there and all who rejected Christ at that time was who he was talking about. Jesus is talking about the establishment of the kingdom, though, that God built on Christ and will be taken from them, all those that deny and don't believe in him, and it will be given to those who obey. You know, the parable just preceding these verses talk about the wicked vine dressers, and we know he kept sending his servants to them, and they would kill the servants, and then ultimately send his son to them, and they killed that heir also. And it's, you know, that was a parable about Christ when he came, and they did the same thing to him. They crucified Christ. But that rock, Christ, that stone of our salvation that we're talking about, that chief cornerstone, he is our salvation. Again, as we saw in Psalms 118:22, and also in 62, in Psalm 62, verses 6 and 7, says the same thing. We can turn and look at Acts where, you know, Psalms 118 is quoted there, or in Acts 4, verses 10 through 12. It says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him, this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So Christ is that cornerstone. As they used to lay stones, he was that main stone that everything was measured by, that's built on. We call him the foundation today. He's our foundation. Everything's built on Christ, his life and his words. You know, God's Son, who was sent to seek and save the lost, though, he was rejected. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief, as we can see in Isaiah 53. He was stricken. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. His stripes were healed. He was oppressed and afflicted. Again, we can read this about Christ, but we know he overcame that. God laid that foundation. You know, the house, the kingdom is going to be built, the church, and all will be measured by him. The house will be have to be acceptable to him according to his will. And the church is built on Christ. The one they crucified was raised that third day and overcame death. He was resurrected to complete God's glorious plan of salvation. You know, in Christ, Satan thought he had won, but of course he hadn't. He thought he had overcome and was victorious. When Christ arose and overcame death, he bruised Satan's head, as it talked about in Genesis there. And we saw in that Christ's resurrection how it's prophesied in Psalms 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" And again, in Acts 13:33, he says, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus. And then it also written in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Christ was exalted to the right hand of God. We can see in Acts 2 and verse 33, he said, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." And then down in verse 36, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And again, as a quote from Psalms 110, all the prophecies we can see were leading up to Christ, taught in the Old Testament there. This is the Lord's doing. It's prophesied 100 years before all this happened, and the plan was in place. You know, from the first time man sinned, we can see God put this plan in place, and it's fulfilled through Christ. The church was established, and God added those who obey. It's the Lord's doing, and in it, no other one will be saved. Today is that day we can rejoice and be glad in, though. This is the point of the salvation. It's now available to us. We can be free from sin today and have that promise of salvation. In Titus 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." So grace can come to us, but we have to live that sober, righteous, and godly life in this world. And we're not living that way. We need to change. We need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and change how we live to live for Christ according to His will. We've got to fit as that living stone built in that spiritual house that the Lord has built. We've got to fit in that of which He is the chief cornerstone. But today is the day of salvation. We can see that in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. Excuse me. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So it's a warning to us. We also have a warning to us: do not harden your heart. We can't turn back from God and just please ourselves or those of the world or those close to us. We have to conform ourselves until we make our desires the same desires that God has for us. We can see in Hebrews 3, verses 7 and 8, there He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness. You know, we all should walk with Him, and we can all rejoice with Him, having our lives filled with joy, knowing the promise of eternal life again that awaits us there. And, you know, if all the people, when Christ was riding in on the young donkey into Jerusalem in John 12:13, they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. How soon after that were they saying, crucify him, crucify him? Just a short time after that, the same people were doing that. The people were willing to praise him, but they weren't willing to follow him. They were changed their minds in a short time by the pressure of those about them there. If you're going to praise him, we have to be willing to follow him also in all aspects of our life. You know, in Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, beware, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we count on being exhorted each and every day of being here, like today, the first day of the week when we gather. We're to exhort one another, help each other out. When we're in trouble, we call on our brothers and sisters. If we're being tempted, and ask them to pray with us or pray for us and help us through those times. And we're going to be blessed if we do, as it says in John 12. Another day we talk about today is the Lord's Day. In Revelations 1:10 says there, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. John specifies, what many today, think of the Lord's Day as the first day of the week, and it's called that in other places too. Every day is the Lord's, but he's being specific here, and that's why we're gathered here today. The Lord was raised on the first day of the week, and Luke 24:1, it says, now the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. It's also the first day of salvation in Christ was the first day of the week. In Acts 2:1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The Holy Spirit came on the apostles that day. And we can even go back to Leviticus and see, from the wave offering after that, there were seven Sabbaths and one day in Leviticus 25. So that would be 50 days, and that one day makes it the first day of the week. And then we can look at Acts 2, verse 21. It was the same day of Pentecost. That day of salvation was preached first, then after receiving the Holy Spirit the first day of the week. And it said there, and it shall come to pass, in Acts 2, 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we know at the end of that sermon that Peter preached, that the first conversions recorded for us, and about 3,000 souls were added to the church. So, we can see, the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. It's also a day of worship for each of us each and every week, and for God set that day aside for us to gather and worship for Him. We don't decide how we worship or honor Him on that first day of the week. God reveals what's acceptable in His Word. It's not our day, but the Lord's day. We can see many other people claim to be worshiping in Christ's name, doing unauthorized things in their worship to God. And I'm sure, you know, we've been studying this on Sunday mornings. We've studied it before. Jim has brought some lessons in the last couple of years on it. You know, we're very familiar with that. And in John 4:24, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. All worship must be according to His will, and a willingness on our part to please God in our worship the way He specifies. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on that next day, spoke to them and continue his message into midnight." So we can see the Lord's supper was taken. It was authorized with the elements. We can see that in Matthew 26 of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine as Jesus instituted it. But we can hear, you know, God's word taught also talks about Acts 20 and 7 there on the first day of the week, where Paul preached until midnight on that same day and in that same verse there. But we're also to give joyfully and thankfully. We see that in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Our giving is to be cheerfully, it's to be purposefully, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 9. Verses 7, it says, "Each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." And we can see on down in those verses that how God gave to us. It says He dispersed abroad, and He has given to the poor, and His righteousness endures forever. But we each need to consider how much God is giving each of us, and remember that each day when each first day of the week when we give back to God. We also need to sing with understanding, speaking to one another while praising God, and we're to go in prayer, petition God's throne of grace, showing our full dependence on Him while letting our requests be known to Him. We can see that in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. It says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding." And then the last thing in our worship, we stir up one another. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it tells us there, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another so much more as you see the day approaching." You know, this is the Lord's day that we're to exhort, stir up one another, and build one another up. You know, if we willfully abandon the assembly together, we're sinning against God. You know, we're letting down ourselves, we're letting down our brothers and sisters of Christ, discouraging them. So our willingness or our denial of being together is a direct reflection of our faith that we're showing to God. It's our responsibility to God and our brothers and sisters in Christ to gather on the first day of the week. The next day I'd like to look at is the day of our death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment." You know, the way of all earth, we see that's how David put that phrase of dying in 1 Kings 1, excuse me, 1 Kings 2, verses 1 and 2. It says there, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man." So we can see by this that death is going to come to all, and everyone on earth. He goes by the way of earth. All men die that are on the earth. It's going to come to our physical bodies, and the bodies are not going to continue after death, and that death is certain. Job calls it in Job 16:22, "No return. For when a few years are finished, I shall go the way of no return." In Genesis 3:19, it's called return to dust. Genesis 3:19 says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And then Luke 12:20, it's said there that our soul will be required that day. In Luke 12:20, he says, "But God said to him, Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" You know, we're not going to be able to avoid death on earth. We're not going to be able to take anything with us when we die. So our focus should be on the eternal life. It's imminent that we're going to die, but we need to focus on the eternal life we have with Christ. In Psalms 89 and 48, it says there, "What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave?" Those are rhetorical questions. We know the answers to those. You're not going to be able to escape death or experience death on earth. The only exception will be if the Lord comes then, but then it's going to be like in the same manner, you know, our earthly bodies will be done at that time. So the question is, are you ready? You know, we don't know when, but you will die. Luke tells us of two men. One is ready and the other was not ready, but death came to both. In Luke 16:22 through 24, the story of Lazarus and the rich man, it says there, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments of in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." You know, the poor man, Lazarus, was ready to die. He was in comfort in Abraham's bosom. The rich man was not. He wanted to go back and warn his brothers. He was in the torment. He just wanted a drop of water on his tongue. But so we can see that the pain that he suffered there, being separated from God, and in the best way to describe it is the burning pain that we feel on earth. That's the most painful thing I can think of on earth is to be burned. In Luke 16, verses 30 and 31, he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." You know, he felt sure he could convince his brothers if he went back from the dead and teach and ask them to repent. Abraham told them, you know, if you don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to hear one risen from the dead. And we know that's the case because Christ has risen from the dead, and how many have denied him? How many denied him that when he arose back in New Testament times and today too? There are many that don't believe him. So how we live now will affect what happens at death. We can expect torment if we die in our sins, or if we're obedient in death, we're promised the rest. So we've got to hear God and be ready. Will you be persuaded and be ready in the day of death? You know, if you're not a Christian, you're not ready to die. You must believe, obey, and be baptized. If you're being unfaithful to Christ, being a Christian, you're not ready to die. You've got to repent and pray for forgiveness. If you're not doing what you know you should do, you're not ready to die. In James 4:17, it says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." So if there's something in your life that you know you need to be doing to be pleasing to God, you need to start doing it now. We don't know when death is coming. We're not guaranteed another hour, another day. Death is coming, so we need to be wise and be prepared for it. We must put Christ first. We don't want to face that torment that we can read about that rich man going through. You know, Paul knew he was prepared and ready to die. You know, he said in there, "I've kept the faith. I fought the fight. I finished the race." And we know he was ready to face judgment and ready for that crown of righteousness which was promised to him. You know, those who follow God and live for Christ, as Paul stated here, you know, he followed God. We all can see what he warned about. We have no excuse for not being ready. And then the last day I'd like to look at it is, I knew I was going to say that, the final day I'd like to look at is the last day. Not the last day, the last day, but The world is not going to exist forever. John 6, verses 38 through 40, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." And Jesus is speaking of the last day, the day of resurrection, when he's going to come back. On down in verses 44 and 45 of John 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in that last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Those drawn are those who believed in verse 40 and have done the Father's will, as we can see in verse 38 and 39. You know, John 5, verses 28 and 29, it says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There will be an hour when the resurrection is coming and will be raised. And as he said, those for eternal life are those who are going to eat the bread of life also. We see that in John 6, 54. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in that day." He's not, of course, talking about the physical eating and drinking here, but those who read, dwell, obey his word all throughout our lives, the will that he brought down to heaven with him and the words that he brought down, we're going to be nourished by the spiritual food given by God and by Christ. So we can see the eternal condemnation also that is going to come in that day. In Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, it says, "Many will say say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You know, that day is the day of resurrection, the last day. You know, many people always want to do during their life, they want to improve on what God's way has, and what God has laid his way out for us. They want to improve on that. They think they can serve God a little better. I've got a better way. They think themselves are better than God. But instead, Christ considered it lawlessness here. Anything we do has to be by the authority of Christ, according to his will, in worship, in all aspects of our lives. We can't do as this. These people did many things in their names. It says they cast out demons, prophesied, you know, done all these wonders, but they weren't according to his word. So he just considered it, you know, lawlessness is what he considered it as. You know, it's also the day of judgment. "He who rejects me," in John 12, 48, it says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." And we can look in 2 Peter in 3:10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So the day of the Lord, when he comes again, the last day, this earth is going to be ended here. It's going to be burned up with fervent heat. Even though this earth will be gone, there's going to be a new earth. As Isaiah 65, verse 17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." There will be a new place of dwelling once this earth is burned up with the fervent heat. And, of course, that's going to be a spiritual dwelling that we have, not a physical dwelling. In 2 Peter 3 and 13, it says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, which is righteousness, in which righteousness dwells." This is the day that is appointed by God. We can see that. He's appointed a day that he will judge in righteousness. Jesus is going to be the judge. He's also the Savior whom we have salvation. He was raised from the dead, overcame death, and he's going to judge us in the last day. in Revelations 20, in Revelation 20, verses 12 through 15, you know, it talks about there him opening the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works. Everything was written down in those books. You know, and those who were approved were went on with him in life, and those that were not found in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. And we're all going to be at judgment and be judged according to what we do in our bodies, our thoughts. We have to bring them in captivity too, to according to God's will. And this is all according to how we live our lives. As 2 Corinthians 10, 5 says, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So we need to persuade people to repent. We have that obligation too. It's what it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 9. Paul was trying to persuade the Corinthians there to live righteously. He knew the terror of the Lord. In Hebrews 10:31, he said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. You know, Paul, being filled with the Holy Spirit, knew how fearful this would be to fall into the hands of God. You know, so today, will you be persuaded to follow and obey Christ? The disobedient are going to face eternal destruction, and the obedient, eternal life. The conclusion here is that, you know, we've seen the days of God that he's appointed and given to us. Every day is his, but he gave us specific days that we talked about: the day of creation when he made this earth, the day of salvation, the day that men could be saved, you know, on the earth there from their sins, the Lord's day, the first day of the week, the day of your death, and then the last day of judgment. Christians are the sons of the day. That's what it talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5, 5 through 10. We need to live, be watchful, live sober lives, obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. We're to put on that hope of salvation. And in verse 9 it says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to be wise and live each day unto the Lord. Right now we'll provide an opportunity for those who are not ready to face or not ready for judgment to come forward. We'll need to, if you need, haven't accepted God as your Savior, you can repent, confess, and confess that God, the Son of God, that Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or if you've fallen away or owe a duty to God in any way, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing this song.
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you.